My life is hid in Christ. It's taken right from this portion in the book of Colossians. Pretty fascinating description of the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, that my life is hid in Him. You know, this chapter we've been talking about in the book of Colossians, the supremacy of Christ, that everything comes back to Him. He is the source of life. He is the originator, but He's also the source of life. Anyone who wants to have a relationship with God, an eternal relationship with Him, it must be found in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, He said, you know, if you have died, if your old life has died and you found this life in Christ, if you've come to faith in Him, then this is what it's going to look like. And He describes a number of things. You put off the garbage that used to characterize your life. And this life should look like this. For those of us who have died to the things of this world, and if we're living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should look like this. You should have a heart of compassion. You should have acts of kindness that are shown in your life. There should be a humility that characterizes your life before God. There should be a gentleness and a forbearance in how you deal with others, and forgiveness. And above all these things, He says, you should put on love and the peace of Christ should rule in your heart. And He talks about the Word of God dwelling richly within you and things coming out of your lips that are encouragement and bring correction to the lives of those around you, because this is the life of Christ being lived out in you. And He says this life should show up in your marriage. You wives, there's specific instruction for you here in this passage. In what, you know, if Jesus Christ is supreme, if He's living in you, if His life is being manifested in you, then it should show up in your marriage. And guys, we're given instruction here as well. And children, I mean, it should show up in our homes, and it should show up at our place of work to all those who are in authority over us. And now we come to the second verse of chapter 4, and Paul really starts meddling. He gets real nosy here. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now Paul says, this life, the life of Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ, if He is the love of your life, if He is really supreme, if He is living in you, if your life is hid in Him, it should show up in how you pray. Does that convict you like it does me? Prayer defined is simply asking God. It's expressing the desires that you have before God. And I'm not sure how you express those desires, but when you do, that is prayer. D.L. Moody was visiting Scotland in the 1800s, and he was speaking to a number of primary school children. And he asked them for a definition of prayer, and about 100 hands went up. And he called on one little boy, and this little boy said, prayer is the expression of your desires to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, with the confession of sin, and with thankfulness for all the mercies that God has shown you. And D.L. Moody looked at that little boy, and he said, son, thank God you were born in Scotland. He had learned that in catechism classes. But that really is what God has called us to, the expressing of the desires of our heart to God in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, with the confession of sin and thankful hearts for all of his mercies towards us. Now, some of us don't see answers to prayer. Some of us, perhaps this morning already, you feel like, oh, this is so convicting. And if you were honest, you'd say, you know, my prayer life is really a dud. I feel like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. They never go anywhere. I don't see any answers to prayer. In fact, I don't pray very often because I just don't. You know, I thought of a number of reasons why you may not pray, and some of these I found true in my life, and I thought I'd list some of them for you. Some of these are found in the scripture. Some of us, we don't pray because we're too busy, or we think we're too busy, or, you know, really we haven't made prayer a priority. But James said it this way: some of you do not have because you do not ask. You just don't pray. You don't have any answers to prayer. You don't have any praises because you haven't asked God. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of this in my own life, and the reality of this came home to me so powerfully. I was listening to a missionary from Mexico, and he had been in ministry for about 5 years, and he said he was sharing about how the inflation was causing his rent to go up, and he said, God, he prayed, he got on his knees, he said, God, I really need to purchase something and get locked into some housing because this is just killing me financially, and I really need you to be faithful and provide something. And God, anyways, long story, and he shared how God and his faithfulness and his generosity gave him a house. And as I was sitting there listening to him, I was kind of angry because I'm embarrassed to confess this to you, being a pastor. I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I've been in ministry a lot longer than him, and you haven't given me a house. And the rent keeps going up, and I haven't been able to come up with a down payment, just barely paying my bills, and the rent keeps going up. And God, for me to be a good steward, I'd like to have something like that. And it was almost like the Lord spoke to me audibly. He doesn't speak to me audibly, but it was almost like he spoke to me audibly, and this verse came to me. You don't have because you haven't asked. The very next morning, I'm sitting in my office still kind of feeling sorry for myself, and a man came in and said, Pastor, my wife and I, you did our son's funeral a year ago, and we just got the insurance settlement over his death, and we would like to give you a tithe on that for a down payment on a house. I thought, God, I felt about that tall. You don't have because you don't ask. Some of you don't pray because you think other things crowd out your prayer life, and you never ever really say, God, this is the desire of my heart, and I'm bringing it before you. Some of us are just too selfish. James goes on in chapter 4 of that book, and he says, you know, some of you ask with wrong motives. You ask for things that you just want to consume with your own passions, your own fleshly desires. And this is why the Lord taught us to pray that his will be done. Some of us don't pray, or our prayer life seems like it's ineffective. Maybe it's because you're in the middle of an intense spiritual battle, and maybe your eyes are blind to that. If you study the book of Daniel, a fascinating passage in chapter 10, it says that Daniel, here he was drug off to captivity, he was there in Babylon, and he began to pray. He said, God, what does this mean? What is the future for your people? And guess what? God answered that prayer. The minute he prayed that prayer, he sent a messenger to Daniel. But it took 3 weeks. Daniel continued to fast and pray. 3 weeks later, this angelic messenger shows up to Daniel and said, you know what? The moment you prayed, I was dispatched to come to you with this answer. But I was held up because I was in the middle of some spiritual battles with these angelic beings in the spiritual realm, and I was prevented from coming to you. So some of you may feel like, you know, I don't see any answers. I don't see God coming through. There might be a lot more going on in your prayer life than maybe what you can even imagine. It may be that you're trying to hide from the Lord, and even a message like this is very, very convicting, because, you know, prayer requires an honesty before God, doesn't it? To share the desires of your heart. The scriptures tell us if, Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard sin in my heart, Lord, you won't hear. That word regard can be translated in a number of ways. Some people say, if I cling to this sin, if I cherish this sin. It could have the idea of just growing comfortable with sin. As I was thinking about that this morning, I thought, you know, when I go into my garage, there's clutter. And I'm comfortable with that. I step over things. And I think, you know, I should clean it up. My wife reminds me, you know, it's springtime. We should have spring cleaning. But I've just grown comfortable with it. And sometimes there are things like that in our lives where, you know, we get this voice every once in a while saying, there's some things here that need to be cleaned up. And you're comfortable with it. And the Lord is trying to get your attention. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so maybe your prayer life is really, that's why Peter said, guys, if you're mistreating your wife, your prayer life is going to be hindered. If there are things in your life that aren't right and the Spirit of God is bringing conviction and you stifle that and you don't address those things, you're not going to have a good prayer life. The Lord said, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. So if you're holding on to bitterness, unforgiveness, if there are things in your life that are directed toward other people that you're unwilling to deal with, and you just push them aside, you ignore those things, your prayer life is going to be stuck. James says this in chapter 1. He says, you know, if you really want wisdom, ask God. God is generous. He wants you to get up on his lap and say, make your request, and he will give it to you. But when you come to him, believe. The unbelieving man is like somebody adrift on the sea being tossed this way and that way. You believe and then you don't believe. And so a man like this is someone who prays, but he really doesn't believe that God's going to answer. And you just do life in your own strength, your own energy, and your prayer life stinks. It's a dud. You know, it could be that you're just comfortable. You're fine without asking the Lord for anything because life is good. You have plenty. You have an abundance. And so the desires, you just find everything right at your disposal here in this horizontal level of existence, and you don't pour out your heart to God because everything that you desire is right at your fingertips. It could be that you're too proud. Prayer is a very humbling experience because it's expressing to God that you have a need that you cannot satisfy. And prayer, as I said earlier, it really makes a person vulnerable. And so when you pray, it may be that your prayer is just hypocritical. It's a facade. It's not really expressing your dependence upon God to come and work. And it could be indicative of this. Maybe you're a Christian and you're so caught up in the things of this world that your prayer life is a dud. But it could be that you really don't know Christ. What he's describing here is the life of Jesus Christ being lived out in a person. Jesus went and spent extended periods of time in prayer, pouring out his heart before God. And if that life is being reproduced in us, this should be a part of it. But if it's not there, it could be an indication that you don't even know God. The lights might be on, but there's nobody home. And so when you throw up a prayer, it's just a prayer of desperation, but it's really not because you know the living God, the one who redeemed you, the one who cares for you, the one who loves you and embraced you as his own child. You don't have that assurance. And so when you get a letter from the doctor that something's not right in this test that you recently have, you might pray, but it's not because of a relationship that you have with God. It's just a prayer of desperation. It's like a spare tire. Well, if I ever get really in a bind, I might throw up a prayer. But if prayer is to be part of this life, if prayer is one of the disciplines that cultivates a relationship with our Heavenly Father, honestly, what would your prayer life indicate about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Would it indicate that there's any life there? The scripture tells us that God longs for you to come to him and pray. It is God's will that we pray. He's commanded us to pray, but did you know this, that it's also his delight? Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. In fact, he wants you to pray so much so that he says that he hears your prayers before you even pray them. He longs to respond when you pray to him in accordance with his will, when you are seeking his holiness, when you humble yourself before him. He delights in that. His ears are open to you. You know, this is a fascinating passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. It says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. And this is what they're saying. They are reminding the Lord, God, answer our prayers. The Lord says, I've appointed these people that they would have no rest, that they would just be nonstop 24/7. They would continue to seek me until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God is so eager to hear our prayers. He's so desirous of this. He has chosen people to faithfully remind him to complete his plan. It's an amazing thing. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God who loves to be asked for things. And the reason why he is gracious, he is generous. That's part of his character. He longs for you to come to him humbly that he might respond to you in pouring out his blessings in your life so that he would receive the praise, because that's who he is. You know, earlier in this chapter, or in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, it says, you know, that all things we should do all things for the glory of God. And prayer really fulfills that ultimate purpose of your existence. It brings glory to the one, the source of every good blessing. And so prayer really fulfills that desire of God in honoring him. It magnifies his grace and his power and his wisdom. It goes to the very heart of the purpose of your existence when you pray. So prayer is not some little thing. It's not some extra in the Christian life. It's not something that you just tack on. It is at the very heart. And I think that as we come to the end of Colossians, he's really zeroing in on this. You know, this life of Jesus should show up in your home, and it should show up in the most intimate desires of your soul that are being poured out daily. Now, this morning, I just want to look at a few words of instruction. How should we pray? First, you need to pray with persistence. He says, you know what? Be devoted in prayer. To be devoted means that, literally here, it means to be stuck to adhere to something, to be persistent, to not give up, to be stuck. Now, we use this word devotion in marriage ceremonies, don't we? I like to tell couples when they come for premarital counseling, when you get married, you're going to be bound. You're going to be stuck. You're going to cleave unto your spouse. And that's the same idea here. It means to be faithful. It means to stick to it. To be devoted can be seen in how some people root for their favorite athletic team. They are devoted fans. They stick to their team through thick and thin. So those of you who are Cubs fans, I don't know why. It's been 105 years since they won the World Series, and yet Cub fans still believe. I just looked on their statistics today. They're at the bottom of the heap in the National League. What is it? Central Division. But there are still fans. They are devoted to cheering on. They believe in their teams. You know, Daniel was a man of prayer like that. He was devoted. He didn't give up. And you know what it means? It means that you would pray regularly. If you're devoted, you keep on. You persist in prayer. So Daniel, he prayed with periods of fasting for days, and yet he prayed regularly. His pattern was he prayed morning and at noon and the evening. So to develop a devoted prayer life, each one of you needs to figure out what's going to work best with your routine and then begin to make it a habit. Now, you can become legalistic, and I'm not talking about that, but for you, what does it mean to be devoted? Some of you are devoted to eating every day. Some of you are devoted to taking a nap every day. Some of you, but you're probably all devoted to getting some rest every day. And if people interfere with that, you might get a little testy. Say, I need this. I have to have this. I'm devoted to this. Some of you, I hope, are devoted to brushing your teeth every day. That's a good thing. Did you know that this aspect of prayer is described for us numerous times in the New Testament? It's translated different in various passages, but this concept of being devoted to, persisting, coming to prayer, we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 1, these all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Do you know what is described for us in the early church? They were devoted to prayer. That didn't mean they met, well, if it was convenient. It doesn't mean that they, once a month. But they had a regular time where they gathered for prayer. When you come to chapter 2, it says the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 6, you know what the leadership of the church said? We're getting distracted by too many other things. We need some people to step in and help us with this ministry so that we can devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. They said, this has to take priority. In Romans 12:12, it says this, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance. So to be devoted in prayer means that you are going to take steps to see to it that it's part of your regular life, in the same way that eating and sleeping are. And some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I just, you know, I pray continually at all times. I just kind of pray. It's just my existence. I'm always in communion with the Lord. Well, I kind of doubt that's true if you don't have devoted times of prayer. Because when you have times of where you're devoted to prayer, when this is a priority, when you set everything else aside, then I think your relationship can be cultivated where you can enjoy prayer through the day. Now for me, I don't know anybody else that does it like this, but for me what works best is when I'm riding my bike, spend time in prayer. I pray about a lot of you. I pray about my message. I meditate on the word and I pray. And it's a time when I can get alone with the Lord and get some exercise while I'm doing it. Maybe you would say, well, you're more devoted to bike riding than prayer. And sometimes that might be true. I've got to confess and be honest with you here. But find something that works for you in your routine where you are devoted to spending time with the Lord. He says also, pray with persistence, but pray with your eyes wide open. Now, how can we do this? You know, in prayer gatherings, it's difficult. You know, someone will say, well, pray for my Aunt Matilda. She's got gout. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what gout is. And I've never met Aunt Matilda. How can I maintain an alertness and really be focused and pray for some of these requests that come? Sometimes you get inundated with all kinds of requests and you're not sure about the details, and it's difficult to stay focused and alert. I often think of this Scott O'Grady. Maybe you've heard of that name. He was in the news about 20 years ago, the Bosnian War. He was a United States Air Force pilot that was shot down in Bosnia. And he had been through survivalist training up in Spokane, Washington. And when he hit the ground, he ejected out of this plane. He landed in this field, and he was able to, from the wreckage, retrieve this 29-pound bag that had survival equipment in it. And within just a couple of minutes, the enemy troops surrounded his position and were searching for him because they saw his plane go down. And he covered himself with dirt and laid flat in the ground, and these enemy soldiers were walking within just a few feet of him. And they were pounding the ground trying to get him to startle him, to get him to move so they could see where his position was. But he remained still, and for the next 8 days, he eluded capture. But it was 4 days before he got his radio out and started sending out this beacon for rescue. And one of the reasons was because during the instruction about communication in such a situation, he didn't pay attention. And so it took him about 4 days to kind of go through and figure out how this little radio beacon would work so he could radio for help. You know, one of the ways that you can be alert in prayer is when you realize the danger that is all around you and the spiritual battle that we're in. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, you know what, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here. We're in spiritual battle. So it might help, you know, when someone says, will you pray for Aunt Matilda, to think, you know what, I don't know what this is. I don't know what the sickness is. I don't know if the diagnosis is even right. But I do know this, that a lot of people can be under spiritual attack when they're physically suffering. And they might begin questioning the very kindness of God. And Aunt Matilda might really need a word of encouragement at this time, that she would not grow weary, that she would not falter in her faith. Now, these are real battles for real people, the souls, the spiritual health. She might even be in a situation where something like this would cause her to be sensitive to the message of the gospel if she's not a believer. She might be receptive in those instances. So to pray for one another with the understanding that these are spiritual battles in the lives of people all around us. With your eyes wide open, O'Grady was able to get this beacon sent out. The Marines came and they rescued him and they flew him to safety. And the same is true for us. We've really been placed behind enemy lines, haven't we? And we have a resource that is an open line of communication. Some of us don't pay attention in this kind of instruction. We gloss over it. And there will come a time when you are in the intense spiritual battle and your prayer life will really be a dud. And you won't really know how to pray. And you won't feel real competent in praying. And you won't be able to send out a word to the Lord for wisdom and direction to guide your steps to be able to navigate through the dangers that are out there. And the reality is some of you have been ravaged by the enemy. Last week, if you were watching the news concerning Baghdad and what's going on in Iraq, and these crazed, murderous, evil people that are capturing people and burning them alive and crucifying them and beheading them. And they had some pictures on the news of some of these captives whose arms were bound and pictures of their faces right before they were executed. Did you see that? Now, if you were a Marine and you were stationed in North Platte, Nebraska somewhere to guard something, you might not be on a high level of alert. But if you're one of those Marines being sent to Baghdad where that kind of murderous hatred is just a few miles from you, I can guarantee you this. The sense of that danger, the alertness level is going to skyrocket, isn't it? And a Christian, that's really what the Lord is reminding, be alert. There are things going on here around you to your family that threaten the very health, the eternal existence of the souls around you. You need to pray. You know, Paul ends this section in spiritual warfare with this word. He says, you know, I've provided this armor for you. It's make sure you've got your armor on. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he ends with this portion, this instruction. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are in a spiritual battle. Let me give you another illustration. Charles Lindbergh flew across the Atlantic, landed in France. He left Rhode Island on May 20th, 1927. And he had a lot of things to worry about. Nobody had ever done that before. He had a lot of mechanical things to be concerned about. But one of his greatest concerns was falling asleep. Because the vibration and the engine noise and all by yourself, he was in that seat for 39 hours. So imagine if all of us left this room and you had to sit in your seat and there was a whirring sound, a large, for between now and midnight Monday night. Don't fall asleep. You know what he did to stay awake? He brought tobacco and put it under his eyes to burn his eyes to keep them open. So, as your pastor, tomorrow night we have prayer meeting. If you want to bring some tobacco, you're welcome. Anything to keep you alert. But, you know, whatever it takes. For me, sometimes it helps to kneel. Sometimes it helps to stand. Sometimes it helps to walk around to pray, but be alert. The greatest thing, I think, is to remember that you're in the midst of a battle. So you need to pray because this honors God. Be devoted to prayer. You need to pray because we're in a battle. And then he says you pray with gratefulness, with an attitude of thanksgiving. As parents, we try to teach our children to have thankful hearts because it's the proper thing to do. You need to teach your children life doesn't revolve around them. The things that they have are a result of other people's toil and other people's generosity. And as Christians, we should be the first to recognize that, that God is worthy of our thanks because he is the one who has given us freely so much. He's redeemed us. He's given us eternal life as a gift. He's given us his son who died on our behalf that we might have life. If you're not thankful to him, it's the first step in a downward spiral into idolatry and all kinds of vile behavior, we're told in Romans chapter 1. They did not acknowledge God as God, and neither were they thankful. And so, this is such an important thing. If you don't teach your children to be thankful, they'll turn out to be little monsters. And mom and dad, they need to see this in you. It's much more than what you say, but they need to see this gratefulness modeled in you. I heard of this one mom, she took her child to the bank, and the bank teller took a lollipop and gave it to the little boy, and the mom said, son, what do you say? He said, charge it. But we need to pass on a heart of gratitude. So how can we develop a heart of gratitude? I think it begins with focusing on God himself. This is how Jesus told the disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven. God is transcendent. He's far above us. He is all wise. He is all powerful. And to acknowledge him, to spend time in prayer, acknowledging him for his character. That's why you pray that his will would be done, to give thanks for his power and his wisdom. You thank him that he is concerned for his creation, for his holiness, for his truth. And this was the practice of Daniel. We're told that he entered his house, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So it says he was praying and giving thanks. He'd been taken captive. His family was probably killed, dragged off to a foreign country, had to learn a new language, a new culture. And even in that circumstance, he was able to give thanks. Pretty amazing model for us. This was the practice of the psalmist. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. Is this true of you? Other people see in you a gratefulness to God for the blessings in your life. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. This is repeated over and over and over for us in the Psalms. I like this one. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee. Now, those of you that get up in the middle of the night, if you have insomnia, this is your assignment. Give thanks. David said in Psalm 139, you know, if I start to number the blessings in my life, they're too numerous to count. Psalm 139, he also says this, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. And so we're to give thanks for his works in our life, for the creation, for his wisdom, his power. In any circumstance, this is the will of God for you. And Paul modeled this. You remember when he was captured and taken to Rome to stand trial, there he suffered this terrible storm, and for 2 weeks, the storm just battered the ship until everybody on board had given up any hope. And Paul, he was like a rock in his trust in the Lord, but he took the little food they had left and he distributed it to everyone. And it says that he took this bread, and in front of all of them, he gave thanks to God in the middle of the storm. That should be what characterizes our prayer life. That should be what characterizes your life if Jesus is supreme. How can we do this? It's only if you know him. It's only if you remind yourself of the daily blessings and the eternal blessings that he has given to you. So we should pray with persistence. We should pray with our eyes wide open. We should pray with gratitude. And finally, we should pray with a purpose. And, I think we're going to finish this next week because of the time, because I want to devote some time to prayer this morning. And what I'm going to share with you next week is, the purpose of God. If anything in Scripture is revealed to us, to our generation, it's this. God is not willing that any should perish. You want to pray the will of God? You start praying for people with broken lives who need healing. You start praying that your family members who don't know Jesus Christ would come to know him. You start praying for people like Jacob Ellis who are going to share the gospel, that he would be faithful in opening his mouth and speaking forth the wonders of God's grace. You start praying for people in this community to come to salvation. This is to be a focus. So it says, first of all, pray this. Pray for leaders and all who are in authority. Paul wrote to Timothy in the church. Pray for your leaders. For there is one mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. And he wants these people to come to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's will. So our prayers should have a very focused purpose. We pray about broken automobiles and appliances that don't work and bills that are paid. And we pray for people who are suffering sickness. But the heart of God, he sent his son to the world. His heart is for this community that they might come to faith in his son. As you're sitting here this morning and you thought about your own prayer life, and maybe this morning you realize, I don't really have the life. I don't really have a relationship with God. I can't tell you that I know Jesus Christ came to rescue me from my sins. And this morning, that's very obvious to you because there's something lacking in you and your relationship with your Maker. Jesus Christ came and brought you here to this place that you might hear this morning. God's desire is that you would know that he loves you, that he gave his life so that you could live. And he invites you to just say, God, I need Jesus Christ. And that right now, the first prayer, that you would have confidence God would hear this prayer. God, thank you. Thank you for loving me and giving me a Savior. That would be an awesome prayer to pray this morning. It's God's desire. Some of you, I think, perhaps are dealing with some real intense spiritual battles. Maybe for your own family members. Maybe for your neighbors. Maybe in your own life. There are some intense, intense battles going on. And you need prayer support. That you would stay alert, that you would draw near to the Lord and experience his grace sustaining you. Some of you feel burdened, I know, for the ministries of this church. You feel led to just pray and seek God's will, that he might have his will done here in this place. I know most of you are probably concerned for our nation. We're told to pray our leaders, aren't we? That we might continue to be bold in sharing our faith in spite of what repercussions might come. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask our leaders to come up here. And if you really need prayer this morning, if you would just come up here and join with them And perhaps Neil, right here on the floor, if you have a burden to pray, maybe it's a prayerlessness that you just need to confess. You've not been devoted to prayer. And God has brought conviction to your soul today. So men, if you would come on up here, we're going to spend just a few moments in prayer before we close in song. Father, we come before you today. We're thankful, Lord, for your graciousness to us. You've invited us to come boldly before your throne. And Lord, we are weak. We failed you often. But Lord, your loving kindness is so great. We have every reason to be thankful today. And so, Lord, we confess today that too often we trust in our own strength, in our own ability to figure things out. And we confess that as sin. We need you. We need you to work. We need you to show your power in our families, in our marriages, in our children's lives. Lord, we are desperate for you to work in our church, in our community. Lord, we need your strength and your wisdom to open our mouths and to proclaim the wonders of your love. Father, we plead that you would move in our midst, that we, of all people, would be known as people who are devoted in prayer. Father, that today those who may have been in hiding from you, and this is really uncomfortable because they have hidden sin, Lord, may they be honest, that they might agree with you, confess that, they might experience your gracious forgiving, the power of the blood of Jesus would wash over them and clean them. That they might have a new freedom to enter into your presence and bring the desires of their heart. Father, we pray for those that are struggling under attack, those who are tempted, those who are struggling with their faith, those who are struggling and just spending time in the Word and in prayer, those who might have bitterness towards others. Lord, you know the issues that people are dealing with, the battles that are taking place in their hearts and minds. And so we pray for victory. We pray that they would be strong in you and the strength of your might, that they might draw upon the resource of prayer as you've told us to find help in time of need. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. We're thankful for your word that is a light for our path. It's a comfort to us this morning, knowing that you care for us so. Thank you for reminding us of this great privilege we have to come near to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.